Morning, church. There'll be two readings this morning. First reading is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 14. Okay, reading from verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her heart service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens, who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, and the hills in the balance. Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right of way? Who was it that taught him knowledge and showed him the path of understanding? Okay, the second reading is from Isaiah 41, verses 21 to 29. Present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your arguments, says Jacob's king. Bring in the idols to tell us what is going to happen. Tell us what the former things were, so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds, so we may know that you are gods. Do something, whether good or bad, so that we will be dismayed and filled with fear. But you are less than nothing, and your works are utterly worthless. He who chooses you is detestable. I have stirred up one from the north, one from the rising sun who calls on my name. He threats on rulers as if they were mortar, as if he were a potter threading the clay. Who told of this from the beginning? So we know. Or beforehand, so we could say he was right. No one told of this. No one foretold it. No one heard any words from you. I was the first to tell Zion, look, here they are. I gave to Jerusalem a messenger of good tidings. I look, but there is no one, no one among them to give counsel, no one to give answer when I ask them. See, they are all false. Their deeds amount to nothing. Their images are but wind and confusion. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. We continue in Isaiah. And just at the beginning, I just wanted to say that over the next four Sundays, they are the four Sundays leading up to our celebration at Christmas. And so for these next four Sundays, we're celebrating as we head towards the birth of the Lord Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas time. I checked, it's still December 25 this year, so put that in your diaries. But we're looking forward to looking how God gives us hope, joy, love, and peace, and ultimately himself as we head towards that time together. So these next four Sundays, very exciting, and a lot of different things happening over those Sundays as well, so be here and be a part of it. When I was at university as a MTS, which Ministry Training Strategy, as a two-year apprentice at Western Sydney University, I had the joy and the privilege of working with a lady called Wendy Potts. And Wendy Potts was currently at the time going through SMBC, and her husband, Sean Potts, was also going through, but he also had an evangelistic ministry. And you may have encountered Sean Potts in the past. He hasn't been on the itinerant evangelism for quite a while. He has a very debilitating. And Sean always was able to bring people to a point of considering the claims of Jesus in a very unique and wonderful way. And at the end of each time that he would share the gospel, the good news about Jesus with people, he always invited people to come and talk with him down the front. And I remember him recalling a time the week before where he had been speaking to someone who came down and who declared without hesitation and with a little bit of anger that they were an avowed atheist and that there was nothing that Sean could say that would change his mind about the fact that there is no God. And so Sean began to ask questions. He's always very good at asking questions to hear what's behind the thoughts. And as those questions were answered, Sean was able to explain that God is not far off. He is amazing, but he's actually come close in the person of Jesus. He's actually a God who loves and cares and who is interested in our lives. And at a certain point in the conversation, this is what that atheist said. That is not the God I don't believe in. Think about that. Sean, in his own very winsome kind of manner, had brought this person to a place where they actually had to rethink about, if they don't believe in God, what God are they rejecting? Which God are you rejecting? Which God are you wanting us to follow? That was the other question, of course, because Sean was calling people to follow Jesus, the perfect representation, God himself in the person of Jesus. And he was saying, well, that's not the God that I don't want to believe in. That's actually a different picture of God altogether. And earlier in our series, I did mention that what we think about God determines who we are and how we act. If we think that God is only standing up, looking down upon us, and he's got his finger on the smite button with a piano above us about to drop on our heads at any moment, then of course that's not the kind of God that we'd want to believe in. But is that the God who reveals himself to us in the Bible? And in the passage that we have for us today, Isaiah wants to comfort the people by reminding them who it is, which God they serve. This is how he says it at the very beginning. This is the picture of the Bible that God has given to us through the scriptures. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, you who share the gospel to the people of God, lift up your voice with a shout and lift it up. Do not be afraid and say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. So here, we're being called after saying that we need the comfort, The comfort that we really need is to know who God is. If God is going to speak tenderly to us and he's going to tell us our time is over, it's time to come home, let's see who this God is. And this is the question, who is this God? Or to put it in a positive frame as the passage does, here is your God. Well, what is this God like? What is the God that the Bible reveals? And he says this, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. We're going to unpack the two key parts that are revealed to us about who this God is. The first half, the sovereign Lord with power and a mighty arm, the one who comes to reward his people. He brings gifts from heaven for those who follow him. He is the one who will set apart his people and give them justice or recompense here. But he is also, we're told in this very next sentence, that he is a God who tends his flock like a shepherd. And he gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This God who is powerful and sovereign and has a mighty arm uses that same arm to carry his people close to his heart. Isn't that just a beautiful picture? What a contrast of these two characteristics of the God of the Bible. And for some, they only have this first part, but they don't even have that right. They say that God is powerful, but he's not loving. Or sometimes they say he's loving, but he's not powerful. Or they say he's none of those things. He's just an idea, a concept, a transference of our hopes and dreams into something that is nothing. But here is the revelation of who God is, a sovereign Lord with a mighty right arm who also uses those arms to carry his people to his heart that have young. What an amazing picture. So we're going to break down those two in a couple of ways. Firstly, we're going to see as we read through in a couple of ways. Firstly, we're going to see as we read through Isaiah 40 and 41, the supremacy and the strength of God. And in verses 12 to 14 that Jonathan read for us, he designed and made the world. He asked the question, who gives me the plans to put this together? Who measured the hollows in their hands? Who meted out? In other words, God here is saying he is an architect and a builder, and no one gives him the plans. He made and formed the plans himself. He designed and he made the world. He is an owner builder, as we might be. And unlike most owner builders, this worked out perfectly. The second thing it tells us to the people of God is that he reduces the nations to drops and dust. To use the words that are in the passage, he says this. He says, who has held the dust of the earth in a basket and weighed the mountains on a scale? So that's part of the architecture and the building. And then he says in verse 15, the nations are like a drop in a bucket, which has come into the vernacular. They are dust on the scales. So here they are, drops on a bucket, dust on a scale. And who is Isaiah revealing this God to? He's revealing this to a people who have been punched by every major nation who lives around them and eventually move them from their home that God gave to them and has them far, far away, 800 kilometres far from home with no actual prospect of returning. How can a people who are broken and defeated return when this nation is so powerful and so great? And here we're being told, well, if you think they're great, God is like a person carrying a bucket and one of those drops falls out, and that's Babylon. The scale of God compared to the situations that you and I are in is essentially incomparable, or to use the words of a song that we'll share together, indescribable. Dust on the scales. Just the bit that you just, in case that you wanted to get it perfectly to within the thousandth of the gram, you might have to flick a piece of fluff off the scale. That is Babylon. That is Assyria. That is Greece. That is Rome. That is Egypt. That is England, the US, China, Germany, any nation who at some time or other has had the ascendancy, God says, you know what, I could flick them off. That's how small they are. They're just annoying. But not only does he know the world, made it, and the people who are in it, which is the nations, he also knows the stars by name, verses 25 and 26. It says, to lift up our eyes and see, to see all of the stars, try and count them, try and name them. And of course, we have a whole section of astronomy that seeks to try and name every star that they can see, let alone the ones they can't see. But God knows all of them by name. I don't know what those names are. I'd like to think it's things like Bruce, but I don't think that's true. But whatever God has in his heart to call them, he knows it. There's an intimacy that God has with stars that we can't even understand. He knows them by name, and he keeps them in place. Nothing is missing. This is the supremacy and the strength of And ultimately, it says at the end of the chapter that the Lord is the everlasting God. He does not get weary. What an amazing thing. God doesn't wear out. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get sick of it. He doesn't run out of energy. He doesn't stop doing what he has always done. This is the God that a small, conquered remnant of a people, the survivors of an invasion and then a deportation to another place. This is the God who is the God of these people. Far from home, far from any hope, small, insignificant. And the reminder that they needed at the very beginning is that God is far bigger and grander and stronger than you can't imagine. But that's not all that they are told about who this God of the scriptures is. But if we wanted to give a name for it, it's often said it's the transcendence of God. That is, he is different, wholly and utterly from you and I. He is above and beyond. He stands, as it were, outside the system because he made and built and created and sustains that system, the system we call the universe, the galaxy, whatever you want to call it, the earth that we live in. God is above and beyond it and has his hands upon it. He is amazing and transcendent. That's the supremacy and strength of God. But that's not all we hear in those first verses when good news is coming. And the good news is that the sovereign Lord is coming with power, with a mighty right arm. But as we heard earlier, he's also the one who carries us close to his heart. And so in verse 11, he carries them to his heart. I'm not sure if you have done this, but it's always fun to like pick up animals or small children, probably not rocks, but something that comes and holding them and they can say, I can hear your heartbeat. I mean, how close do you have to be in order to hear a heartbeat? How close? We experience that most nights. We have cats, four at the moment. Two of them are of a breed that are known for wanting to be close. It is not unusual for them at all to lay their head on your neck because they want to feel the heartbeat. It's an incredible and very annoying thing. But that's how close they get. Well, it's close, all right. That's how close the cat gets. And here we're being told that God holds us so close that we can hear his heart. The beating of his heart. That heart that sustains the world and cares for us. And in verse 27 of the chapter 40, which we didn't read, it's worth reading it because it tells us how the people in exile are actually feeling. It says, verse 27, and I'm sorry I don't have it on screen for you. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. This is, I guess, the mental and emotional state of those who are far from home. And we know from history that they weren't far from home for a short time. But actually, those who first were taken by Babylon back to the city of Babylon, Daniel and his friends, were taken in 605, 608, somewhere around there. If there were any who survived until the time they came home, it was 70 long years, 538 BC, that Cyrus made a decree and said, Israel can go home. There were those who were taken around 600 because Babylon had to come back and defeat Egypt and put their own king in place. And then they came in 587 again just to make sure that nobody would rebel against them. They leveled Jerusalem. So whether it was the 70 or the 60 or the 50 years, people mentally, emotionally will be asking these questions. Surely God can't see what's happening to me. He's not even hearing my prayers. My cause is being disregarded. What an amazing claim about God, but it's completely understandable. I love that Scripture is so honest and raw and real, because here are God's people who are being told, "You comfort is here. God is here. He's coming," and they're saying, "I don't believe it. This has been such a long wait." I have a feeling, like them, we also could easily lose hope when we think God doesn't see what's happening. He couldn't see what's happening, because if he did, he'd do something about it. He couldn't understand what I'm going through, because if he did, he wouldn't let me go through it. In response to that, God says, he is the everlasting God, the creator of heavens and earth. He won't grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases power to the weak, and even youths grow tired and weary. There you go, kids. If you're a teen, you can go an all night. And speaking from experience in exam time, you can actually do 3 nights in a row with no sleep, but the last exam doesn't go well, I'll just tell you that. Young men can stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, soar on wings like eagles, run and not get weary, walk and not be faint. This is the location of the hope, not looking to the circumstance, but to actually look up and say, but God, God is the one who doesn't lose energy. He doesn't lose strength. He knows what we're going through. He knows that sometimes we're weary. He knows that we're tired. He knows that we stumble. He knows that we fall. And he can overcome each and everything. So God, whose hands span the universe, knows down to the very smallest detail what you and I are experiencing, what we've experiencing right now. Whether it's been for a short time or for 70 years. And I am sure that there are those amongst us who have been calling on God to do something maybe for 70 years. And yet he hasn't come through in a way that has been obvious. I want to just encourage you this morning, long or short, we don't understand what God's doing. No one can. This is just an amazing picture. No one can fathom. It's like, let's just drop the lengths of rope down to see how deep the water is. You will not hit the bottom. You will not be able to understand what God is doing. That's because he is God and you are not. If we could understand everything, then we would be God. And he would be just a player in our world. But he is the one. And he promises that he will renew our strength. This is always such an encouragement to me, because at the end of the day, there may still be so many things And it's not just for pastors, it's for school teachers and doctors and lawyers and admin workers and mums and all kinds in between, engineers and tradies, butchers, whatever. At the end of the day, we know there's something more to happen and we're tired and we just can't keep going. And we get to the end of the day and we say, I have run out of energy. And for those of us who think it depends on us entirely, it can be a very difficult time. For those who start up new businesses, often talk about doing the 90-hour weeks because it all depends on them that this will succeed, and at a certain point in the future, they pray that that will actually be able to slow down. But they run out of energy, and if things go wrong, it's because they didn't do enough. But here we're told, you know what? You will run out. You will come to an end. And there will be things that you cannot do, and God is the opposite. He can always do what he means to do. He doesn't run out of energy. He always does what he needs to do. He can always bring about and bring to pass what he has said he can do. Even to the point where he can help some of us fly, some of us run, and thankfully, some of us just walk. But that's the strength that God can give, because he is a comforting and caring God. And sometimes, in theological terms, if transcendence describes the otherness of God, immanence describes the closeness of God, that the one who made the universe holds us close enough to hear his heartbeat. And so it goes on to say, why would you put your trust in anything else? If this is who God is, if he is the God who made it and keeps it running and will bring it to a close, if he's the one who holds you close, knows everything about you, cares, will not leave you behind, will give you the energy that you need to be sustained, who would you compare this God to? What image would you use? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? And here, what's being told to us is that in Babylon and in every other place, there's always a temptation that if God is not who he says he is, or we don't believe who he says he is, there will always be options for us to put our trust in. In Isaiah 41, it's pretty bad. It gets a lot worse as he goes through. But he's kind of talking about the idolatry of the people around them, because everybody worships. The question is not if you worship. The question is, what do you worship? You might worship success. You might worship family. You might worship money. You might worship reputation. There are so many things that you can worship. Everybody worships. And in the days of those who heard this first, there were plenty of options other than the God of the Bible to worship. And it's kind of sarcastic, it's why I really like it. Because it says here, people come to each other and say, let's be strong, okay? Not relying on God. Let's be strong. So the metal worker tells the goldsmith, let's do this. And then the one who actually smooths with the hammer, they spur on the one who strikes the anvil, and they say about this idol that they've made, oh, the welding's good. And then it says, and the other one has to nail it down so it won't fall over. It's kind of a nice way of saying, this is nothing. If you have to nail your God down so he doesn't topple, he may not be trustworthy. Lift up your eyes away from those other very tempting things. We are never tempted to turn away from God by things that are obviously wrong. We are always tempted by things which seem good, which seem to be fulfilling, which may actually satisfy us, at least for a time. Lift up your eyes. And so, we see the goodness and greatness of God. This is from Isaiah 41. For those who want to write it down, 41, and it is from verse 9 and through to 10. Let me read it to you, but this is the summary. I took you from the ends of the earth, from its father's corner I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, I am with you. Don't be dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. My summary. Can this God of the Bible be trusted? This is what he says he will do. He says, I chose you, I called you, you are my people, and I have not abandoned you. I am not restricted to being in the temple that now lays destroyed in Jerusalem. I have come with you because you are my people and I'm with you. And I will strengthen you and I will help you. And I am the Lord who, your God, who will take your right hand and say to you, don't fear, I will help you. What a beautiful picture to know that God himself is going to come and hold us by the hand and say, come, come with me. In contrast to the idols, and again, the sarcasm's pretty strong on this one, Isaiah then goes and says, if you want to trust idols, fine, but let me show you how useless they are. And he asks these questions to the idols. Tell us about the past. That shouldn't be hard because it's happened, right? It's history. You can tell us what happened. And then he says, maybe you could tell us about the future. Silence. And then he says, do something. Do anything, good or bad, so that we might fear you and put our trust in you. His summary is talk, act. But you are just wind and confusion. What a contrast. A God who speaks, who acts, who has all the power to bring about his purpose, has the love for his people, who promises that he will help, in comparison to those things that don't have any way of it helping us in the past, have no hope or prediction for the future, can't actually do anything, good or bad. They can't talk. They don't act. They are wind and confusion. This is the God who Isaiah promises in the very first part of chapter 40, says this. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah says, this God whom I've described, who I've compared to the dead idols, the God of your ancestors, your friend Abraham, the God of your people who hasn't abandoned you and hasn't stopped hearing you or paying attention to what's happening to you. He hasn't lost his power. He's not weary or without strength. He says he will come. Make a highway for him because God will come. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it. How? How can a God, all-powerful, be someone who also comforts and cares and holds us by the hand? The Gospel of John tells us this is how it happened. Through him, that is the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In John's gospel, he begins with this glorious picture of who God is, completely transcendent and other to us. And that the Word, who he would later describe to be the Lord Jesus, that Word was in the beginning and making all things. There is nothing that Jesus was not part of. All of the things we read from Isaiah. And then he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And John's summary, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. John, the apostle, who was a fisherman with his parents and his brother, who was called by Jesus one day to leave all of that and to follow him, after he saw the life of Jesus, he saw his death on the cross, he saw his resurrection and ascension to heaven, he heard his teaching, he saw his miracles, the signs that he did. This is the conclusion that John makes. Jesus was the one we've all been waiting for. If, John is saying, if we want to know the God of the Bible, if we want to know who God is at a fundamental, physical, visual, visceral level, we look at Jesus. And John says, we have seen his glory. What a fulfillment of when Isaiah said that all people will see the glory. In other words, if you're someone who's struggling with who God is, John says you need to look at Jesus because he reveals his glory. If you're wondering whether God is strong enough to save you, strong enough to make a difference in your life, look to Jesus, who hasn't just made the world, but defeated our greatest enemies, sin and death, risen to life, never to die. If we're those who wonder whether God cares about our circumstances, Hebrews tells us that Jesus was made like us in every way so that God would know what it's like to live here and comfort us in our time of need, to wrap those arms around us, the same ones that made the world, holding us close so that we may hear his heartbeat. See, the God of the Bible didn't stay far, but came near. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We're coming up to Christmas. I love the way that the Message translates that. It says, Jesus, who is the Word, put skin on and moved into the neighborhood. It's kind of a bit of a confronting way of talking about it. But he is saying, Jesus moved into the neighborhood of us, side by side, so that we might see who God truly is and know the truth that he is the only true God that is worth trusting, because he is supreme, he is strong, he cares and comforts, and he is glorious and great. So let's look to him as we pray. Father, we come before you now in our quietness and contemplation of our heart. Lord, whatever it is that each and every person here faces, though each of us may be unaware of others, you know intimately, down to the very finest detail, what each of us is facing now. Lord, if we have doubted whether you truly are supreme or strong, forgive us. Forgive us for trying to take into our own hands and using our own strength to do what only you can do, or to think that it all depended on us. But instead, help us to cast our lives into your hands. Because, Father, if the nations are a drop in a bucket, you certainly can look after us. And Father, perhaps instead of wondering whether you have the power to change where we're at, perhaps we wonder whether you care or whether you can give comfort. Lord, whatever it is we face, you have demonstrated over and over and over that you truly do care, and that you can bring and do and will bring comfort. Father, hold us close that we might hear your heartbeat again. And Father, help us to celebrate just your greatness and your goodness. You've called us, chosen us. You love us, you care for us, you promise you will help, that you will come, that you will hold our hand, take us home. Father, we thank you that in the face of Jesus we see you, that if we want to know who you truly are, you have given us a true image, unlike those idols that represented things that couldn't speak or act or do anything. You have given us Jesus. Help us to trust him. And that as our lives slowly but surely reflect the ever-increasing glory of Jesus, as we submit each and every part of our life to him, that others too may see a revelation of the glory of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.